After we've taken a break for most of the summer from our study through Acts, we want to get back to it, and someday we'll finish it and working our way through it. But as we're looking through this, we have been journeying through the story of the early church and how the gospel of Jesus Christ moved forward from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. And as we have been working our way through it and right out of the gate with it, we were reminded of the mission that we have been given as the church. In Acts 1:8, says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And all throughout, we have just been encouraged and reminded what it is that we are called to as the church, and how through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is enabling and he is empowering us for every thing that he has called us to do. And so this morning, as we continue in the book of Acts, we're picking up in chapter 10 with the story of the conversion of Cornelius. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to just read through the first 16 verses together. And so Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, and now that you've sat down and gotten comfortable, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke writes this in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens and opened something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals, the reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we turn to your word now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand what it is that you have for us and that we need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning as we come to this passage, I want to ask you to consider, what is it that God is calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? What is he calling us as a church to be about and to do and to be? Maybe just coming off of just what Denny shared there a moment ago. God called him in some way, in some manner, to run 100 miles. And he did it, and he followed through with it, and God used that and is using that in his life, and he's using it in a lot of people's lives. And so maybe as we look at this passage this morning, what is it that God is calling you to? And what is he calling us as a church to be about as we are sent on mission? Here's the story. We only had time to read the first 16 verses of this passage, but the whole account, it really goes through to chapter 11, verse 18, and this whole thing as to what happens. But here's the story. We're told that there's this guy named Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian cohort in Caesarea, which means basically he's a leader. He's a captain of the army there. And we're told that Cornelius is a devout, God-fearing man who is generous. He's a generous guy, giving to those who are in need, giving to people, and he's a guy who is praying continually. That's what we're told about him. And it's about the ninth hour, we're told that an angel comes to him, and just like you and I would be, there he is, and he's a little terrified. He's like, what's going on? This isn't normal for someone to show up. And the angel tells him that his prayer and his alms and his giving and just all that he has been doing has been noticed by the Lord. And here's what he's supposed to do. He says, I want you to send some guys to Joppa to find a guy named Peter. And I want you to bring him back here to the house. And here's where you're going to find him. He's living and he's staying and he's lodging with this guy named Simon. He's a tanner and his house is over by the sea. And so what does he do? But he does exactly what he's instructed to do. And he sends for Peter with two of his servants and a devout soldier. And he is obedient. And so that's what's happening here on Cornelius' side. And then we're taken over here in verse 9 over to the situation and the story about how Peter gets an encounter with God. We go over here to a whole different city, to a whole different location, and Peter is going up to pray. And he gets hungry. Something that happens a lot of times, doesn't it? In the midst of maybe, I don't know if it happens for you, but he's going to pray, he gets hungry, and when they go to prepare it, he falls into a trance. And it's here in this time of prayer that God shows up and he gives him a vision. So get this guy, Peter, he's hungry. So what does he dream about? He dreams about food. He dreams about animals, and that's what he is told. All kinds of animals coming down in this sheet before him, reptiles, birds, all kinds. And the voice says to him, rise, Peter, go kill and eat. He's hungry. He has a dream about food. I don't know. Do you ever dream about food? Some of us do. And in this great sheet, all kinds of animals, both fit and unfit. Fit for him as a Jew to eat and some unfit for him as a Jew to eat. And this voice comes to him and tells him, I want you to go and kill and eat this food. Three times. Peter says, no way. But three times he is told that what God has made clean, don't call it common or unclean. And so God's working in his life, and he's been working in Cornelius' life. And here then we get to see in verse 19, how is all of this interacting and how intersecting, and how is this all coming together? And in verse 19, the Holy Spirit says to him, there's three guys who are going to be at your door, and they are looking for you. And I want you to go down there, and I want you to accompany them without hesitation. And so he goes down. All along the way do we see this, that the Holy Spirit is involved. In verse 21, Peter goes down and he hears the story about why they've come to him and for him. And it seems that he invites them in because it's probably later in the day and they just wait till the next day before they're going to head back up to Caesarea from Joppa. And so he invites them in. And I want you to know this is not something that would be seen as appropriate for he as a Jew to do, inviting in these Gentiles. But he does it, and it's almost like you can see already a softening of his heart. God is working in his life towards these men. And so they go back to Caesarea, to Cornelius' home, and there Cornelius is waiting with expectancy. He's gathered together all of his family and his friends, and they are ready to hear what he has to say. And just to make sure that anyone was missing out on this key point, Peter says this in verse 28. To all who are gathered there, he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or another of another nation. He says, I want you to know this because what is happening right now as I'm coming to you, this is really significant. This is really important. This is a big deal, what is happening right here. And God has shown me that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean. And so that's why I'm here. Even though this isn't appropriate and seen as the way things should be, that I'm crossing this barrier, this line. I'm coming because God has revealed it to me that this is right. You know, you think about this, 3 days prior, there is no way that Peter would have thought that he would be where he was. There's no way. 3 days before this, this is not something that he's thinking he's going to be doing. And it's because of this. It was largely because, one commentator writes this, it was largely because of their lack of scruples and food matters that Gentiles were ritually unsafe people for a pious Jew to meet socially. Connecting with Gentiles was not categorically forbidden, but it was liable to render a Jew ceremonially unclean, as was even the entering of a Gentile building or the handling of bread, milk, or olive oil coming from Gentiles. It might not be eaten by strict Jews, not to mention flesh, which might have come from a forbidden animal or from one that had been sacrificed to a pagan divinity and which in any case contained blood. Hence, all forms of connecting with Gentiles to accept their hospitality and sit at a table with them was the most intolerable. You can imagine what this might have been like, maybe in our modern day kind of racial segregation and all of that kind of stuff. Like, this is the picture of what's going on here. And in verse 30 and following, Cornelius, he goes on and he says and tells about what's happened on his end and how it is that he went and he told these guys to go get him. And he says, "You're here, and now here we are in the presence of God." Verse 33, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." He says, "We're here. And we want to hear what you've said because we have seen the Holy Spirit is working and God moved in my life. He's worked in your life and here you are and you're in my house and I'm getting to hear from you and we're in God's presence. Speak to us. There's a message that God wants us to hear." And so Peter, he opens his mouth in verse 34. And the first thing that Peter makes as he begins is huge for the early church at this time. It is humongous. And look what he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He wants to make it clear right out of the gate that God is not a God who shows partiality in any way. He's saying that while there had been years of racial segregation and prejudices built up through the years between the Jews, between Samaritans, between Gentiles, in this statement, he is sweeping it all away. There is no place for any of that in the church, and anyone, that is anyone who fears the Lord and does what is acceptable to him, is welcome. Through the years, the Jewish people had put up all these walls of separating themselves from others. But what Peter is stating here, it isn't anything new. It's exactly what the prophets throughout the Old Testament would have been teaching, which insisted that God's choice of Israel was not because of anything that they had done, but it was all an act of God's grace. Not of partiality, and that it called for a response of obedient service, not of careless complacency. Over and over, that's the story. It is all about God's grace. And then what does he do? But his message is this, and he begins to tell them the gospel story of Jesus Christ, and he reminds them of the good news. And he says, this is what you know about. Let's read it together, verse 36 and forward. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth from the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." He says that they know it, and we know it, because we saw everything that he did. We saw him heal people, people casting out demons, people who were oppressed by demons, by the devil. We saw him do all kinds of things with our own eyes, bring healing to people. We saw how he taught and everything that he did in between. And you can't argue with us that it didn't happen because we were there. We were witnesses to it. We experienced it with him. And you can't argue that he wasn't put to death by crucifixion on the cross and that he wasn't dead. But he's not dead anymore. But he's risen and he's alive and he's not in a tomb somewhere and the tomb is empty and you can't tell us it's not because we're witnesses of this. We saw it with our own eyes and we sat and we ate with him. And here's what this risen Jesus, the Savior of the world, has told us to do, verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." It's to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He says, here's the good news, and here's what you need to hear, and here's what you need to know, that everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the rest of the chapter, what happens there and what we're told is as he's preaching these things, the Holy Spirit just falls on these folks. All who are hearing the word there and what happened at Pentecost happened here. And this is like the Gentiles' Pentecost. They start speaking in other tongues and they start praising God. So that's what happens here in this passage. It's so important and so significant in the story of the gospel's advance and this week. And so right now, there's four things that I want to encourage us in and draw our attention to as we aim to be a people who are faithful to the calling that God has on our lives around being a church that is sent on mission of helping people find Jesus. Here's the first thing. Do you see how the Holy Spirit is working in Cornelius' life? How he's working in Peter's life. He's working and he's moving in the lives of these two individuals in two totally different locations. They don't even know each other. And he's working towards his purposes. Cornelius, he's a guy who is God-fearing and he is searching for the truth. And he is open to whatever God wants in his life. And he's continually in prayer. We're told, and God shows up in his life. Where's the place that he is and God meets him? He is there and he's seeking the Lord and he is praying. He has himself in that place. What's Peter doing? Peter's spending time in prayer. Where is it that we see over and over throughout the story in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit shows up and God shows up in these folks' lives? It's whenever they're there seeking him in prayer. And he speaks to them and there is the leading of the Holy Spirit all over everything that happens here. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it is because the Holy Spirit was working in someone's life and the Holy Spirit was working in your life. And he brought you together. He was working in your heart, in the heart of the person who shared the good news with you. He's the one who is working. It's so encouraging to me to know and experience the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. And know that it makes all the difference that he's on the move, that he's the one who's working for the good. And that's what he does. He calls and he leads us in the ways that we should go. And sometimes we don't know, and we're just asking, God, would you lead? And that's what he does. He directs us in all kinds of ways in our lives that maybe we don't even understand. We don't see why. But he does so with the purpose so that he can accomplish his purposes, so that we might be used by the Lord for the good in our lives and in the lives of those that will touch for his glory. This week, in just a simple way, you know, we have tons of these kinds of examples in our lives, don't we? But it's a simple way, at just the right time and at just the right moment, someone was working in someone's life and said, hey, I want you to send a note of encouragement to Derek. And showed up, and at just that time, I needed that message. And God was working in their life, and he's working in mine, and just the right time. That's what it is. That's what he does all the time, and he's showing up, and he does this. He knows exactly what we need to hear and when we need to hear it. Ever have that kind of thing happen in your life? I know we have. But here's the thing. Can I ask you, are you in a place of prayer where you are sensitive to and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? It's really important as we see this, as we read this passage. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is all over this and he's moving. These two guys, they were there. They were listening and they were sensitive to hearing his voice. And I ask you, are you open to hearing his voice? If you're here and you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus, do you sense the Holy Spirit moving in your life? Could it just be that he's moved in your life to the point that here you are and you're sitting this morning and you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? But the Holy Spirit work in our lives isn't the end. It's so important that for us, what we do with his leading whenever we sense it. Obedience is key. What do we see Cornelius do? He does what he's told. It might have sounded crazy that some guy showed up to me, an angel showed up to me, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to this other town, like send the, he has to tell these other people this. He can't just go do it, but he has to find some of his guys and say, here's what I want you to do, because I was told by an angel to go to a whole different city, to this specific place, and look for this guy named Peter and bring him back. How crazy might that sound? But he is obedient to do what he has been told. Notice that it's God's initiative and direct intervention and a human's obedient response that are part of how God fulfills his saving purposes. Notice that for Cornelius, his faithfulness to the revelation he had, what does it do? It leads to more revelation. Isn't that the truth in our lives? In life, God doesn't give us the whole picture. He doesn't help us to see the, let us see the whole story. But he asks us to trust him. He asks us to rely on his word, to wait on his word. And the further that we go in taking steps of obedience, the more he reveals. And he shows us where he's leading us and what he has for us to do. But we've got to take the step and we've got to do the hard work. Then he didn't know. Just go back to his example. He didn't know that at the end of this race that by him, you know, giving testimony to God's faithfulness and in his life and giving him the strength to do everything and sharing this post or the Bible verse that's pointing to Christ, he didn't know what was going to be done with that. But he was faithful to follow the Holy Spirit's leading to do that and to give praise and testimony to that, that as he did that, then someone else saw that and grabbed that. I think it's interesting. He told me a little bit more of the story, but it's the person who picked this up is not the kind of person who usually promotes this kind of stuff. Usually promotes the opposite of anything towards faith in Christ. But this person picked it up, and God used that person to share the good news of the gospel and point to Christ with 500 other people. And how God's going to take this. You know, he didn't know that, but he took that step of obedience. And now God's using it. That's what God does, right? In ways that he never thought possible. And so, church, there's something here that we can learn from Cornelius' immediate obedience to limited information, as it's a picture of the kind of faith that we are called to have. Faith that depends on God's word of promise alone. Peter, in this brief encounter, he grows in discipleship. And in his obedience to the Holy Spirit, it shows us how it leads to understanding. And understanding, what do we do with that? It demands further obedience. In this specific instance, God, by his word, is breaking down prejudicial barriers as his witness is obeyed. So you think about it for us. As we read this, what breakthroughs are there? What barriers are there that we have up? What breakthroughs does God want to bring about through us if we would just obey his word? Are there barriers? Are there walls that you have up around you in your life that are keeping you from being faithful to what God has called you to do? Just think, if we're faithful to his word, how the walls will fall and are broken down. What is there that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of or leading you into that you need to walk in obedience to? Are there obstacles between you and someone else? Maybe the Lord is calling you to forgive. Maybe soften your hearts towards, show kindness, encouragement to. And so I want to encourage you to go for it. If he's leading you to do it, do it. Don't let your disobedience or hardness towards someone inhibit what and how God wants to work in your life and how he wants to work in their life. And so there's the initiating work of the Holy Spirit, the role of obedience that is necessary in the lives of God's sent people. But here's the key message of this passage, loud and clear. It is this, that Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. God is not a God of partiality, but rather he is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy, forgiveness, peace for all people who will turn to him in repentance and faith. The time had come for the apostolic message to authoritatively cross the barrier which separated Jews and Gentiles. And so that's what's happening here. This is huge. Peter's preaching here, and what happens in the first 18 verses of chapter 11 show us that this is not a small thing at all in the advance of the gospel. The time had gone and should be no more where there was any prejudice or anything in regards to nationality, ethnicity, background, the looks of something, nothing. That anyone can think that there is any limit to the good news of the salvation in Christ, the time for that is to be gone. It's exactly what Paul says in his letter to the churches in the New Testament. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't matter whether one is black, yellow, green, white, orange, whatever other color you can come up with, nationality, ethnic group. It doesn't matter where one is from, where one has been, what any of us has done. That's what's so wonderful about the grace of Jesus, that it's greater, greater by far, and it is for all who call on his name. And so I want to ask you, church, is there any prejudice in you? Is there any racism in your life towards others? And if so, repent of it. Turn from it. For there is no place for it in the church. We are called to be a church for all people. This week just came up in a conversation that I was having as I was just visiting with somebody, and it was just this side conversation, and somehow it talked about the whole, in the not too distant past, there is the West Shore and the East Shore, and then as we talked about that divide, that there was even this racial piece to it that some would talk about. Well, I hope and would like to think that things have improved since those days. And along these lines, in recent years, clearly there are still racial tensions and prejudices and ways. But might we be a church? But let's be a church where there is none of that welcome. And that we would be a church wide open to all races and ethnicities, and that we would push back against any of that anytime there is any sense of it. It's why we go. It's why we're going to Africa. It's because the gospel is for everybody. It's why we have gone to Indonesia. That's why we go to Honduras. That's why we go around the world and we support the work of the gospel and we partner with those who are taking it to all people. The field is leveled at the foot of the cross, and so this is a challenge for the church to live out. Through acceptance across racial, class, ethnic, and gender lines, our profession is that we serve an impartial God. And lastly, this week, as I'm reading through this passage, it just kept jumping out to me. That this passage where we see Peter's vision, that it is not about animals, it's not about food, it is, but it's not. It's all about people. And this whole thing is talking about the change that Jesus makes in our lives. Luke is showing us that here, why God repealed the dietary laws. It was to show that the unclean were being gathered together and made clean by Christ. Reality and the truth is that we all start this life unclean. And in some respects, we still are unclean. But if we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've put our hope and our trust in him alone for salvation, then he is in us and we are in him. And if that relationship exists in your life right now, don't let anybody tell you and call you unclean. Because God has declared you clean in Christ. That's what justification is all about. God has removed your impurities from his sight. He's given you access into his presence. He knows the sin that remains in you. But if you have put yourself at the feet of Christ, he has embraced you and he has adopted you into his family. And others may call you unclean, but remember this, what God said to Peter. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. That's the mystery that Luke is speaking of here, that we who by nature are unclean, we have been declared clean by God. Whenever God says someone is clean, they are clean. So I don't know about you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done, but I know that we've all been some pretty dark places. And we are broken people who are in need of God's grace and mercy, and that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what he preaches about. It makes Jesus so beautiful. This is the good news. It's that he takes our dirty, filthy, selfish, hurting, aching, breaking, bitter, rebellious, just add whatever negative descriptor you can come up with, heart. And he says if we turn to him in faith, that he makes us clean. It's hard to believe, but it's the truth of the gospel. There is forgiveness and cleansing found at the foot of the cross. And so, friends, that's what we get to tell the goodness of. That's what we are witnesses to. We've seen it. If you're a follower of Christ, you've experienced that in your own life. And that's what we get to tell others about. And they can't say, we don't know what we're talking about because we've experienced it. That's what we are giving witness to. That is what we are called to preach. And as Paul continues in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says this, you know, people need to know. And so how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so my final question is, who is it that God is calling you to be a Peter to? Are there some views, maybe principles or beliefs that you've held about someone else that are keeping you from, limited your ability to reach out? Are there any barriers that we have put up that make people feel like we are not for them? I pray it's not so. And so today, I want you to be encouraged and to know and be reminded of the truth of the gospel. That's what Peter preached about, and that's why God brought them together, so that they would hear the good news, how he cleans us. He makes us clean, every single person who turns to him. There are no barriers, there are no limits to what he can do. Where you've been, what you've done, his grace is greater, and forgiveness is there. And so let's bow our heads. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us now. What is it that he would have us hear and do with what we have heard?